Good evening.
Good evening.
All right. You may be seated. We're going to get started in a few moments. Be ready. Okay, great. Well, praise God. We're in lesson 3. Okay. If you had any problem with your quiz, you can always text me or text my assistant, and they'll handle whatever situations you're having with your quiz. Sometimes things happen with technology, and we can fix it. We'll fix it for you. Okay, you're cold. I understand. Okay. Let me give you several things, answers to 4 or 5 of your quiz questions that you need to make note of, and then we'll go back and fill in. So in chapter 1 is where we're picking up, chapter 1. Talking about the supernatural culture. Number 1 is our meditation scripture. It's out of Zechariah, okay, 4 and 6. You're noted in your book in chapter 1. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Apostle Thompson referenced to that scripture tonight in his class. And as I always say, he always teach my class every time he's teaching. So I'll just have a repeat, no new revelation, just continuous instructions. Number 2 is found in our first paragraph. About middle ways, says the heart of this culture. If you go down and spot that, the heart of this culture is the conviction that Jesus modeled the Christian life for us. Jesus explained that all the supernatural things that happen through him flow directly from his intimate connection with his Father. That's number 2. So let's underline all of that. Keep that focused, because number 2 is within the depth of that statement. He went on to say, and that same connection was what he came to give us through his death and resurrection. Okay? You see that period? Number 3 follows that statement. Sustaining a supernatural lifestyle where signs and wonders follow us is therefore totally dependent on living out our true identity as sons and daughters of God. That's number 3. Number 4 is found on page 40. If I'm going too fast, let me know. I'll stop and so you can catch up. Number 4 is on page 40, the last paragraph. First sentence. Shame is removed through love. Shame is removed through love. Okay, you got all 4 of those? All right. Okay, number 1 was our meditation scripture, which is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, which is in right up under this, the subject, a supernatural culture. That's what that is, number 1. Number 2, the heart of this culture is the conviction that Jesus modeled the Christian life for us. Okay. Jesus explained that all the supernatural things that happen through him flow directly from his intimate connection. If you want to catch that, look in your, you see in your book there? If you see it in your book there, about middle ways of that paragraph, page 29. About middle ways. That keep you from writing it. Just mark it through your book and you keep you from writing it down. Though we do remember a whole lot more through writing. But if you can underline it in your book, it's right there. Okay, that'll save you some time. Okay, number three, this is the same page that says sustaining a supernatural lifestyle. That's number three. Where signs and wonders follow us is therefore totally dependent on living out our true identity as sons and daughters of God. Okay, number four is on page 40. The last paragraph, the first sentence. There you go. Shame is removed through love. That's number four. Now, let's backtrack. Let's go back to, again, back to page 29. The author and pastor of the church who wrote this in Reading Church, in Bethel Church in Reading, he really was sharing the culture and how the culture is developed, how the culture is kept, how we develop a culture, and how we keep the culture. And as I shared with you in the last lesson, that in this culture that we're created in, the apostolic culture and a prophetic culture out of Ephesians 4, is where each member of the culture must take full responsibility for his or her actions. Full responsibility for his or her actions. And be accountable and responsible for walking in love, walking in grace, walking in forgiveness. So in order to maintain a culture that keeps itself by the power of God and by the word of God, there are certain elements that must be in place in each of us that we must understand and know within ourselves. There are certain elements that must be within all of us in order to keep this culture and to flow in this culture. And so the pastor is revealing to us that it's not by power, nor is it by might, but it's by the Spirit of God. This culture has to be kept by the Spirit of God. So every Christian, every partaker of the culture of Christianity has to have an impartation of the Holy Spirit. Have an impartation of the Holy Spirit, because I made a statement to you that when church is over, class is out, nobody's following you home. So your actions and your behavior and your conduct has to be one where you keep yourself. Yes, sir. And by being filled with the Spirit of God, we have an inner witness. We have the anointing of God and the presence of God with us at all times that also does not condemn us, but convicts us. Yes, sir. And that's the difference. Yes, sir. The culture is not designed to condemn you. The culture is designed to impart to you the life of the Word of God so that you can go anywhere in the nation, anywhere in the world, and stay connected. Because we have an inner witness. We have the Holy Spirit, who is our leader, our reminder, our comforter, and he's also our convictor. He's also our convictor. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Where Apostle Thompson made reference of again, that says that my conscience bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I lie not. Yeah. My conscience bear me witness. So therefore, as a born again Christian, I have an inner witness and a conscience toward righteousness. Yes, sir. Or toward God, that if I err or sin anything or doing anything that's not in line with God's word, I have a conscience that convicts me, you was wrong about that. Yeah. And it turns me to godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That leads to repentance. And that's what every person in the culture must understand and become a partaker of, so that we don't need people to sheriff the church, police the church. We don't need that. You know, if everybody's walking in love, walking in grace, walking in the Spirit, then we can be kept by the Spirit no matter where we are. Doesn't matter. We know how to behave ourselves. We know how to conduct ourselves in any environment, in any situation, because we're kept by the Spirit of God. And we want to be kept. We keep ourselves as well. So our conscience bear record of all our activities. Okay, so he builds up on that, that says, back to number two, the heart of the culture is the conviction that Jesus modeled the Christian life for us. Christ is our primary example of how we walk as children of light. How we walk as children of light, children of truth, before everyone. We must remember that our lives are on display. Christ is on display through our lives. And so whatever we're doing, however we're acting, however we're behaving, whatever communication is coming out of our mouths, it represents the kingdom of God, and Christ is being represented, because there's always that unbeliever sitting by somewhere ready to judge your activity and your actions. And so I must be always be mindful as a Christian that I may not know people, but people know me. And because of that, I make sure that my steps are ordered by the Lord, that my behavior come in line with the things of God. And if I sin, the Bible says the word if, as if it shouldn't be happening. It shouldn't happen. But said if it happened, you know, then we need to know how to deal with the if it happens in any one of our lives. Very important. So as we proceed, we see that part of the structure, and we'll see as I want to, really want you to read the whole chapter, because the meat of the story that's going to be following is so awesome that if you read it, you begin to capture how we deal with missteps or sin in the culture. Missteps or sin in the culture, because, again, we're not here to condemn people. We're here to restore people and bring people into maturity. But condemnation drives people away from God and do not bring people to true repentance. So we're not trying to increase sorrow on sorrow. We're trying to take that sorrow and turn it into joy in people's lives. And so this is what that chapter is talking about. We're living in a supernatural culture, a supernatural culture that does not condemn but restores. Okay, so let me go back to number three. I'm going to get through these so we can get to the story, some highlights of the story. It says to sustain in a supernatural lifestyle where signs and wonders follow us, us isn't therefore totally dependent on living out our true identity as sons and daughters. Exactly what I just got through sharing with you. Your identity or who you are is important. We represent the King in the kingdom before everyone, especially our family people, our family members. You know, because they are so familiar with us, you know, and they think that we still have the same traits of our culture or our family traditions. When God has transformed us and we have a different mindset.
That's right.
And so our activities are not the way we was raised.
That's right.
Okay. And so you have to deal with the spirit of familiarity that comes from your relatives. And because you're going to be sometimes the sore thumb in the room,
right.
You know, because you miss righteous,
right.
And you miss the holiness,
right.
You see, and you're always correcting things,
right.
Okay? And because of that, they're not always going to be comfortable with you in the room,
that's right.
Okay? And they're always going to have that rule of judging you consistently,
yeah.
About everything you say, everything you do,
right.
what your children do, what your husband do, what your wife do. They're going to judge you from day of sunrise to sunset because you're a standard bearer of righteousness and the love of God. And so they're always going to be watching you. So you got to know that as you walk through life, there may be opportunity that may times may present as you walk with your family that you may have to distance yourself from some.
Right. Yes,
but you got to understand the light is on.
Yes, sir.
The light of Christ is shining through you,
yeah.
And they're seeing that light and they don't want to deal with conviction,
yeah.
And dealing with correction about their lifestyle. So they'd rather just put you out the room. Don't be bothered with you. Don't invite you to Thanksgiving. So you're not going to get your turkey wings. So don't worry about it. You know, just go get your own turkey and do what you got to do. And enjoy it at your own house. Because it happens. It happens in the kingdom. Okay? So we're used to it and we expect it to happen. And we just move on with life. Move on with life. I want a continue with on the very next page. Okay. Where he says, on with the truth. I'm coming to the next page. I'm going to try to take page 20 and come over, 29 and come over. On with these truths, the leader at Bethel understand that their primary rule is to empower the saints to know God. The purpose of the culture, primary rule, is to empower the saints, to empower people. You want to do your very best to empower everybody around you. That's what you want to do with your life, letting your life be a light, let your light be an inspiration. It doesn't matter what the situation may be, that you always want to empower righteousness in every situation. You do not want to bring condemnation to people. We all know if you do wrong, you're convicted about your wrong. You already know that you've done it wrong. You know, and for people to come and say, blah, 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 and start jumping in your face, pointing the finger at you, the blame game and all this kind of stuff, that do not help you. That do not help you. It really makes you angry. It really makes you shut down. It makes you defensive at the people approaching you. So what we're going to learn to do is how to deal with conflict in the body of Christ and how to confront conflict in the body of Christ. That has to be known by Christians, because a lot of times when we see pastors who deal with people on Sunday in sometimes it's apostolic way, we correct people before people. If they do it in the audience on Sunday, and it has to be corrected, and sometimes it may not be as compassionate as you thought it should have been. You might have thought pastor might have handled it kind of rough, you know. And a lot of times we can get offended sitting there watching pastor deal with someone else's situation and get mad about it and get offended,
right,
because he didn't do it the way I thought he should have done it,
right,
or handled it the way I should have handled it. You know, but we understand leadership is never out to destroy someone. It's always to bring correction, protection, and direction. It's always designed to bring that. And sometimes it may seem rough, but you got to understand there are underlying issues that people may be dealing with that the apostle or the pastor had to really get to those issues to resolve the issues. To resolve the issues. So always be open to learn and just don't never rush to a rush judgment when you see something happen. Open understanding with loving compassion to help understand what people could be dealing with, some issues in their situation. So we always, the rule here in the culture is always to empower others, the saints, to know God and to walk in the fullness of who he says they are. This is very important because it's going to lead us to the story that we're about to embrace, that you're about to read across the week. He says, as their core values, I really underlined this in my book, because you can underline this in yours as well. As these core values have been taught and demonstrated, a group of people has grown up with faith and courage to bring heaven to earth. To bring heaven to earth. This is what's important. We have to see things the way God sees them.
Yes, sir.
And that's important because we all have opinions about any situation. But is it God's opinion? Is it the way God sees it? And that's why we got to stick with the word, have prayer life, and learn to walk in grace so that we can see it the way God sees it. See it the way God sees it. And so as we embrace the story from this point, which is one, two, that the third paragraph, we pick up with the story of what happened, what brought us to this enlightenment in the Bethel church, how they came to this revelation. He says here, 1 year we had two first-year students, amazing people who were leaders in worship and other ministry activities. After graduating from first year, they decided to get married in December while attending second year. So they applied for second year and were accepted. Of course, they are amazing. He says, shortly after the second year began. Okay, make sure I said it right. After graduating from the first year, decided to get married. Okay. Okay. It says, shortly after the second year began, I don't want to mess this guy's name up. Leifscher. How you pronounce it?
Leifscher.
Yes, sir. Okay, I'm close. The second year pastor came to me and said, we have a problem. I have two students who have confessed it to me that they had sex over the summer. Okay, remember they said they promised to get married in December. This was between graduating first year, starting the second year. They hadn't gotten married yet, as of yet. So they're dealing with the issue of leaders, whether ministers, praise worship leaders. These people had leading roles in church. So other people in church looked up to them as leaders and forefront runners. Okay, and so therefore, again, you're gonna read the story, but there was so much meat in this to help us understand grace. And it took me back to when you read it, it will take you back to the woman who was found in adultery in the Bible, right, in Jesus' day, right, and how Jesus again modeled the Christian life. Yeah. He was our model. He did it the way God would do it, yeah, as the heaven to earth ministry. Not as earth to heaven ministry. And so Jesus dealt with this woman's issue with grace. Even though that was a law, yet grace came inside of it. And God's government ruled, again, Apostle mentioned about the heavenly government. The heavenly government ruled among men and intervened and set this woman free from what she was doing. Jesus did not say she didn't do it, because he told her, go and sin no more, which means you did do it.
Right.
I'm not condemning you. Right. You did do it, but go and sin no more. Okay? He said, so he went through the story. If we read the story of how Jesus dealt with this issue, he first allowed the people to present their case.
Right.
It's hard to judge a matter before you hear it. Okay, and so sometimes we think we need to be super spiritual, you know, to judge things before we hear. But sometimes things have to be heard and explained from a point of view before the grace law or grace can come in and intervene and overrule it. So they tell us their story about this woman caught in a very act of adultery, and they bring her before Christ, and these guys said, according to law, she's supposed to be stoned to death because her activity. And Jesus says to them, the Bible says he stooped down and began to write on the ground. Nobody really understood what he wrote on the ground, but he wrote. And he looked around at them and says, ye without fault or sin, cast the first stone. He really brought conviction on everyone. He says, every one of you here have done wrong at some point in your life. Shouldn't you have been stoned? If you could be shown grace in your situation, then why you shouldn't show this woman grace?
Right.
Is what he was telling them.
Right.
And so therefore, they dropped their rocks and they left. And he looked up at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? Right. She says, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse you, right. condemn you, right. but go and sin no more. Right. That lady left there freed, delivered. Her conscience was now open to truth. Yeah. And I just have to be strongly believe she didn't go back and do that anymore. Because she felt free, not condemned to death, but she felt free. This is how we empower the body of Christ. Not saying that people are not going to do things wrong in the body. You know, but it's how we deal with the wrong. They determine whether we rescue the person and empower the person, or we condemn the person and they leave church and mad at God. Mad at church and don't come back to church because they mad at God and that preacher over there. You know, a Bible says harder to win a wounded brother than a whole city. Right. And when we wound people, it's hard to win them, right. to witness them by the love of Jesus. Right. Okay? So we have to understand that. So in understanding that, as we proceed to read the story and understand the story, that these two amazing people who had wound up sleeping with each other, and now they are being brought into counsel. The pastor is now made aware of it, of what happened. According to the writing, it says they never had to deal with this issue before. This is a brand new issue. They never confronted, but they're dealing with it now. And so as they deal with it on page, let me give it to you, 31. He sat there by the middle of the page, short sentence, I said. Let's get together with them and talk about it. Make a note of that. Before you rush to judgment, let's get together with the people and talk about it. Instead of getting in the pulpit and slandering, because we're trying to control the environment, and sometimes through ignorance, pastors will get up and they will deal with the issue and they'll deal with it openly before everybody, when everybody don't know the issue. This is why we have apostles and prophets who deal from heaven to earth, government, to give us the wisdom of how to deal with issues righteously where we're not wounding people. Because ministry is people. Ministry is people. And so when you're dealing with an issue, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your husband, your wife, or your co-workers in school, if you're an employer, you got employees, before you begin to blast them across the microphone and in everywhere around the office, or even if it's a husband and wife issue with the children and cousins and all those people, before you get ready to blast them about something, take time, let's talk about it. Because that could be some underlying issues that created why you are where you are, that you hadn't dealt with, that we need to find out what's going on. Okay? And here's another note you have to understand in the culture. People are not their sin. And that's how we measure people, by their activity, by their sin. But people are not their sin. People can fall into sin that does not make them a sinner. They are Christians. They are born again. They fell into sin because of activity, because there was underlying issues they didn't deal with. Right. And so when we deal with them as sinners and mark them as adulterers and fornicators, and we mark these people, we now begin to walk around seeing them as that. Right. So we can't walk with them in love. Now I want everybody to sit on this side of the room. Let these adulterers sit on this side. Right. We begin to scorn these people for life because we're not walking in grace. You see? And so we have to be able, even in our homes, again, co-workers, in church especially, to be able to embrace people and forgive the sin. But embrace people to empower them, to keep moving. You ain't got to quit because you fell. You know? No. Repent. Get up. Let's move forward. Let's keep rolling. Know why? Because we can't change it anyway. You know, I know we got in church and Christianity, we got this thing called legalism. Yeah. You know, everything got a judgment. We judge all issues, you know. And so we have this punishment thing. Every time you sin, we punish you. You know, there got to be some punishment. Somebody got to get punished. If it ain't getting punished, then we ain't dealt with it. You know, it got to be punished. Then why Jesus didn't punish this woman? Punishment wasn't necessary. Now, to us, that was an awful sin. That was the top three. You know, you're a fornicator, you're an adulterer. Them the two biggest, I mean, you can smoke a cigarette. We'll kind of work with you, the cigarette. But we ain't going to work with you those things. You know, but that's where the church sees things. That's where religion sees things. We got a top of all sin. All sin is sin. You can't measure the size of it. It's sin. Okay? So, but we need to be able to learn how to deal with rescuing people. Rescuing people. So he says, let's talk about it. Number one thing, people not their sin. Let's talk about it before we pass judgment. Okay? So what happened is, as you're going to read on, because time's sake, we're not going to be able to go through all of this. He said, him and his co-pastor, Jill, which is his husband and wife, came into my office with these two students. Now, I did not know them, and they did not know me. Neither of them made eye contact with me as they entered my office. Their heads were slumped low, and their eyes was pointed to the floor. You know, these people was, I mean, their conscience was eating them up. And they knew and was pretty much meditating the worst of the worst was getting ready to happen to them. Instead of loving compassion, they knew they were getting ready to get put out of school, put out of position. Everything was getting ready to happen. Okay, so it goes on to say that, and they came in expecting us to punish them for their mistakes. Not only did they believe they deserved judgment for their sins, but they also were aware of the commonly held conviction that church leaders must protect the whole from the rebellious few. And that's what pastors are doing when they begin to try to come out at issue. They're trying to protect the whole church, but it's how we do it. It's how we handle it. It's going to determine whether we save people or we ruin people. One of the thumb rules that I use as a pastor myself is the idea is if you do it public, we must address it public. But if you do it privately, we keep it private. It's a thumb rule. Why bring in inquiring minds on something they have no knowledge of? Because, right, it doesn't help. And what people are going to do is when you begin to broadcast people issues over the audience, now everybody turns and look at that person from that perspective. Every time the door opens, they look and say, oh, that, instead of saying, well, she's a good praise leader, man, she's a good intercessor. They said, man, that fornicator, you know, she's this, she's that, because how we handle the situation instead of walking in grace, in love with each other, that she's a child of God, that he's a child of God, and we always see them in that light. Or see them in the light, because every man here has an opportunity, will be tempted at some part of your life to err. We're not exempted because we're Christian from temptations. Matter of fact, we're a bigger target. We're a bigger target. The enemy is really after our lives. Okay? So it goes on to say, and we can kind of finish this paragraph. Not only did they believe they would deserve judgment for their sin, but they also were aware of the community, the commonly held conviction that church leaders must protect the whole from the rebellious few. They knew that they had been rebellious and that this would most likely be the talk. What else could we do but tell them we love them and show them the door? That's what they was expecting. You know, we love you, but we can't let you be among us no more. We can't let your activity spoil other young girls and other young men, and they thinking that what you did was right, and they follow your pattern. So what we're going to do, we're going to love you and give you the left feet of fellowship and send you on your way. Go find you another church. Move out of town if you got to, you know, to keep it from happening. That's the thumb rule of religion and denomination of how we deal with issues. But that's not the kingdom way to deal with issues. It's not the kingdom way to deal with issues. The kingdom way is always to restore and empower people, no matter what. No matter what, to restore and empower people. Find a way, by the grace of God, to restore and empower people. Now, just to shortcut this, for you because it's a class and we're not going to read this whole the story of went on, but I really want you to read it because it's powerful. It's very powerful. And the shortcut this, the pastor and his wife and the co-pastor and his wife that was counseling this young lady and her and this young man because of what they had done, they began to hear them out and they began to ask questions because the Spirit was leading them to ask questions and dig deeper because there was something bigger than your activity. And so as they begin to inquire and ask questions about their past history, about their anger, their untrustworthiness of people, their suspicions of people, they begin to find out that these people, this young man, this young lady had underlying issues, which were trust issues. They had trust issues. And so by questioning them, they got down to the root of it, begin to get all that out of them, to restore them. Then they asked them the question after they talked to them about personal things, got that identified. The second thing was asking them in the step of restoration, who else is going to be hurt by your activity? He said, well, my family is going to be hurt by what I've done. They're going to be disappointed because they know we're Christians. They know we love God and we're involved in things of God. And some of them put money up for us to come to this school and all that kind of stuff. These people are going to be crushed knowing that I'm pregnant and didn't get married before I got married and that we was in this activity. He said, okay, how are we going to handle that then? He just kept asking them questions to make them find light within themselves on how to deal with the issue. Because we're not always going to be with you every time you do something. But your family and your home need to be able to know how to restore yourself. You know? And so he went on to ask those things. He said, well, what we'll do is we'll call them and repent and ask them to forgive us. Be truthful about our activities and ask them to forgive us. Know each one of them individually. We'll call them and make sure we ask them to forgive us for our activity. He said, okay, good. That's another good step we need to do. One of the things you need to understand that when we commit sin and do things, we're not the only one in the equation. There are other people around us who are going to be affected by what we've done. And we may throw our hands up and say, well, I ain't even worried about them. I ain't worried about what they think about me or whatever. But there are people who love us, who supports us. And if we do not bring clarity or understanding to them who love us and who want to protect us, then they always walk in doubt and fear and distrust with us. So he goes on to identify those people and he said, well, okay, we're going to call those people. We're going to repent and ask those people to forgive us. And they proceeded to do so. He said, okay, who else is going to be hurt by what you've done? He said, well, the students in the classroom, the students at our church are going to be hurt because they realize we are leaders. And therefore, we're following our example. And we're wrong. He says, okay, we got, now how are we going to deal with this? We cannot say we're not going to deal with this and just push it up under the rug because in a couple of months, you're going to be showing. You see, so we can't hide that. So we got to deal with this issue. Even though you did this private, it's going to show public because you're going to be showing. And they're going to say, well, they didn't get married yet. Well, she's, oh, man, this ain't a good issue. So what pastor's doing in order to cover the whole from the few rebellious is the idea, he said, we need to deal with this. Even though it was a private act y'all did, it's going to show public. Right. So how do we protect everybody else? You see, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to ask all the students to forgive us. We're going to confront it, ask them to forgive us, tell them we were wrong about what we've done, and we apologize for hurting them. Right. Okay, long story short again, instead of the students rejecting them and judging them, the students came and hugged them, prayed for them, and believed God for the baby. And believe God for the baby, broke generation curses, right, and pray for that baby to be strong, to be healthy, and everything else. The child went through some challenges, but the child got healed from the challenge, and she's continued to live a strong life. And my time is up. Read your book. Okay, y'all have a blessed night.